Today's sermon text is Zechariah chapter 3. Then he showed me, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring you my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. And that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is the word of the Lord.
So we will be in Zechariah chapter 3. I invite you to maintain your place or find it there. Let's pray together. Our Father, now we come before you. Our soul longs for you, and so we pray that you would come and that you would speak to us. We stand in great need. Our ability is pretty limited, so we look to you and we wait for you. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So in the month of December, we are going through a series called Songs of Hope. We're listening to four passages from the minor prophets, all announcing a coming Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. So this morning, it's Zechariah chapter 3. We'll not explore every word and phrase here, because we're limited to no more than 2 hours of preaching, and I know you wouldn't want me to go beyond that, so we'll be circumspect in that regard. But I think we'll cover the main points here. Three things: the situation, the vision, and the promise. We begin with the situation that we find ourselves in as Zechariah speaks. So Israel had been God's chosen people ever since God promised Abraham, Genesis 12, "I will make of you a great nation." And God had unwaveringly demonstrated his steadfast love. He led them into Egypt, where they grew from a small clan to a nation of over 1 million people. Yet during that process, they became enslaved to Pharaoh. God intruded and freed his people from Egyptian slavery. He led them faithfully, though they were unfaithful, and gave them the land of Canaan, in the process giving them his law, his system of sacrifices and feasts, all custom designed to show them their sins and God's solution to their sins, this coming salvation. But Israel sinned grievously against God, consistently, persistently, wandering from commitment to God. And instead of worshiping God, they turn to the idols of this nation and that nation of the surrounding countries. God sent prophets to warn them to turn back to God. Nothing doing. They would have their own way. Or they'd turn for a short time and then they'd revert to their old ways. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So after centuries of unbelief and disobedience, God sent the armies of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, to carry out God's work of punishing this rebellious people. They utterly destroyed God's temple. They destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem, and they deported the majority of the nation off to Babylon for 70 long years. As that came to an end in 536 BC, Cyrus, the Persian emperor, allowed the Jews to return to the land. And they did so, led by Joshua the high priest, we read about him in Zechariah 3, and by Zerubbabel, with about 50,000 people. Remember, this was, they first entered Canaan with well over 1 million people. Here, centuries later, 50,000 return to the land. So they started work on rebuilding the temple, God's temple. But there was so much opposition from the Samaritan neighbors, they just gave up and the work stopped. The prophet Haggai called them to prioritize rebuilding God's temple instead of focusing on building their own lives and financial futures. And the prophet Zechariah delivered several messages. For one, your past sins, the sins for which they had been brought into captivity, your past sins do not exclude you from God's favor now. He also is saying God is with you now as you rebuild, even though it's in this small way, as you rebuild. The temple you are building is so tiny and forgettable compared to Solomon's temple, but God is still here and God is still working. And most of all, God will do a great work in the future. He is working now among you, but he will do a great work in the future. He will send Messiah, who will fulfill all his purposes from all of these centuries of blessing, blessing you and the entire world through you. And this book of Zechariah is chock full of predictions of the coming Christ, and we'll look at a couple of them this morning. So that's the situation. Here we are in Zechariah. That's what's going on. So we come to the vision itself, Zechariah 3. So God sent a series of visions to the prophet Zechariah to call people to return to the work of rebuilding the temple. Let's get at it. And encourage them. These visions came in the night. Therefore, they are called the night visions. And they're like a series of short dramatic video clips. Often there's more action than words in each of them, of these visions, but each conveys a message from God. This is the fourth one, the central message of all of the night visions. Chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me. So the he is this, there's an angel who kind of like acts as a tour guide for the night visions. In chapter 4, verse 1, the angel who talked with me came again and woke me. Well, that's the he. This angel shows Zechariah this scene. And there are three figures in the scene. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So three figures in the scene, Joshua, the high priest, and in a moment we'll see that Joshua represents not just himself, but the entire people of Israel who have returned from exile to the homeland. So Joshua stands before this mighty figure of the angel of the Lord, and that's a term that's used at various points in the Old Testament for Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ himself. You cannot see God at any time, but Jesus Christ makes him manifest. And so Christ appears in various ways as the angel of the Lord. And here, this is Christ appearing, God himself. And Joshua stands before him as if God is ready to judge him. And then the third figure is Satan, the accuser, standing at Joshua's right hand. He's just right there, right there. And the only reason for Satan to be present is to accuse Joshua. That's what it says, right? Satan standing at his right hand. Hey, Satan, why are you there? To accuse him. So, now before the accuser can even utter a word, the Lord himself speaks from his position of ultimate authority directly to Satan. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord rebuke you is repeated to emphasize the finality of God's shut up to Satan. And he's saying, I'll take no comments from you, no complaints, no accusations will be accepted from you. The Lord rebuke you. And then he says, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. See, that's why we say it's not just Joshua that we're talking about. He's talking about the entire people of Israel who have come and back to the homeland. And he's talking about God's favor upon the people. It's not just Joshua, though Joshua alone appears here. So the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, Israel, his people. They're like a burning branch pulled out of a raging fire before it completely burned up. It's burned, still a little flame flickering, but the branch has not been consumed. So the nation has been punished severely, it's in the fire, for its iniquity for 70 years. But before this fiery punishment completely extinguishes the existence of the nation, God ends the captivity, and some Israelites are returned back to the homeland. Cyril of Alexandria, mid-400s, comments on this text, as if he should say, Israel confessedly has sinned and is liable to these charges, yet it has suffered no slight punishment. It has endured sufferings and has scarce been snatched out of them as a half-burned brand out of the fire. And then we notice, verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, clothed with filthy garments. This is the high priest who washes himself frequently so he will be undefiled as he approaches God in the temple. There he will represent the people of God. And the high priest cannot have been exposed to anything unclean if he's to discharge his office properly. But here he is in the presence of the holy God in filthy clothes. What's going on? And filthy means covered with human excrement, probably soaked with urine. And you know what the accuser is going to say. What is he doing here before God? He doesn't deserve to be here. He's filthy. He stinks. The accuser of God's people. He is dirty, he is unfit to come before God, he is disqualified to perform the high priestly task, and you know what? He's right. He's right. The clothes are filthy, and he on his own has no basis to stand before the holy God. Verse 4, and the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments, the angel of the Lord. The Lord himself speaks to some attendants who were serving him there, take off Joshua's filthy garments. And then he speaks to Joshua himself. I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. So we don't have to guess at the significance of the filthiness of the clothes. It's his iniquity. He says, take off the dirty garments. I have removed your iniquity from you. Makes sense, right? So the sin of God's people, for which they have been suffering in exile, is the iniquity in question. And God says that he has removed their guilt. And step two, he will provide a new outfit, pure and clean enough to wear in the presence of the holy God. And Joshua, I mean, let's be really clear on this. Joshua doesn't clean himself up. He don't do nothing. It's God who takes off the filthiness and provides the clean garment. Joshua doesn't clean himself. He doesn't come up with his own solution to his defilement. This is the work of God. So the situation, the vision, now the promise. So this vision is remarkably encouraging. God will bring about a cleansing of sin. He is not holding the people's sins against them. And he'll provide fresh clothes, a new start. But the question remains, how does that happen? And when's that going to happen? For centuries, they've had the daily sacrifices and the cleansings and the Day of Atonement. And what's going to replace all that that is actually going to remove sin? Verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for there are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. Hear now. This is big. Pay close attention. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. What are we talking about? What is this? Well, decades before, and we read it already, it was our call to worship in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. My servant, the branch, there it reads, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus, for the first time in his public ministry, went into the synagogue and they say, hey, if you have anything you want to say, go ahead. So he turned to this passage, Isaiah 11, and he read it to him. The shoot, the branch, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. He closes Isaiah, or maybe he closes Isaiah, and he says, today, this passage is fulfilled in your sight. I'm the branch. I'm the shoot. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. Jesus is the branch. A shoot from the stump of Jesse. David and his sons had been kings of Judah, but now there is no king. There are descendants of David still alive, but they don't occupy a throne because there ain't no throne. The Persians rule. David's dynasty has been cut off right to the ground, and all that remains is a stump. So, I'm going to help you understand this with a story from my solar panels. So I have solar panels out and back. And the problem with solar panels, the opportunity of solar panels is that they need sunlight. And the problem is these solar panels are in this area where grass grows and trees grow, And so for the first few years, I was very diligent. I mowed it. I kept everything cut down in front of it so all the sunlight would get onto the solar panels. Unfortunately, my diligence lagged over the years. And from time to time, we would have these little trees growing up in front of the solar panels. And eventually, I would get around to cutting them down and clip them and everything. And down at the ground level, there'd be these little stumps. Great, I got that taken care of. Next year, you know what happens? They grow again. And their brothers and sisters grow as well. So I go out eventually and clip those off, and we have a bigger set of stumps. And this goes on. Now this year, Ryle is so kind as to do my mowing for me, so I don't even go out to the solar panels until the end of the summer. And oh my goodness. Well, what happened, I mean, there's a bunch of trees, including one that was like 8 foot tall. So here's the message, The stump is there, looks dead. We think it's all over. Ain't nothing gonna happen. And then next spring, get a few rains and a shoot appears right out of the middle of the stump. And it's very healthy and it grows very well. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. No more David's descendants on the throne. The stump is this lifeless and dead. And yet the promise from God through Isaiah the prophet and from Jeremiah and several other places, including Zechariah, is that out of that stump, a shoot will come forth just when you think it's all over. The David story is all over. God's promises are all over. Nothing's going to happen. The shoot appears. And the shoot is Jesus, who stands before the synagogue and says, "In your hearing, this prophecy is now fulfilled. I am the branch that was previously prophesied." Well, back to Zechariah chapter 3. "Hear now, behold, I will bring my servant, the branch." And so we have an inkling of the answer to the two questions about the removal of the iniquity. The how, my servant, the branch, and the who, it will be, they don't know his name yet, but the sprout, the branch, Jesus. But the question remains, when? When will this happen? Here are these people, and of course it won't happen for another 400 and some years, but when will this happen? And so verse 9, "Behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone, 7 eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day." In a single day. The when. Now, we've already heard that he's going to remove the iniquity back to verse 4, right? The angel said, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you." But here's more detail. The story of the removal of the iniquity continues. And now we're told that the removal will be future. I will. Haven't done it yet. I will remove the iniquity of this land. And this will happen in a single day. Now, we've had centuries of sacrifices, centuries of priests offering. We've had centuries of the Day of Atonement. But the iniquity is not removed. But when God sends the branch, it will be removed in a single day. I mean, it sounds like the Day of Atonement, right? When the annual event, Yom Kippur, when the sacrifice was offered and the high priest entered the most holy place with blood from the sacrifice and sprinkles the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. But the ark has disappeared. I mean, if you watch movies, you know that, right? So the ark is gone, never to be found again. And so there can be no more Day of Atonement in the Old Testament sense. So the single day is not the Old Testament Day of Atonement, but it is what all of those sacrifices and days of atonement were pointing towards. It is the real day. The real Day of Atonement, when Jesus fulfills everything that has been predicted throughout the Old Testament, all pointing to him. When he, Hebrews 9, Christ enters once for all, removal of the iniquity in a single day. He enters once for all, not the earthly temple where God dwells, but the heavenly reality where God truly dwells. And Jesus comes having suffered and died, and he takes his blood before the holy God and presents it on the mercy seat. And there, and then, all iniquity for all of God's people, every sin they have committed, every sin they will commit, is all removed in a single day. In a single act by Jesus Christ, the true high priest for his people. I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. Here's the promise. Here it is. The sins of God's people will be removed. And Messiah, the branch, the shoot from the stump of Jesse, will do it in a single day. And it is Jesus who fulfills these prophecies. He came to take away sins. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke 2 establish that Jesus was the physical descendant of David, and so the shoot from the stump of Jesse removes our iniquity. Okay, there we are. So what do we take away? What do we take away from this fourth night vision? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. One, we are dirty. We are dirty. It's not just Joshua, the high priest. It's not just the people of God in ancient times who suffered exile. We, the people of God, today, here and now, we are dirty. Sometimes we're angry and bitter, and we overreact. We lash out with words or more. We want them to pay for what they've done to us. We want to teach them a lesson. We are dirty. We harbor or we act out sexual lust, indulging our unholy desires instead of restraining them. We are dirty. And we gossip and we say cruel things to others. We say cruel things about others. And we imagine we know why people do what they do. And we pass along our interpretations as if it is fact to others. It's called gossip. We are dirty. And we're proud and we're defensive. And we want to be recognized, we want to be celebrated and served, and we're hurt and angry when we are not. We are dirty. And this is fact. This is reality. Joshua the high priest was dirty. God's people in that day, well, they were dirty. And we today, here and now, we are dirty. This the end of the story? Well, it would be if it were up to me to fix the problem. If it were up to me to take away my own sins, if it were up to me to change myself. But as in the vision, God intervenes. He steps into the middle of the action. He initiates. Are you dirty this morning? There is no better place for you to be than right here before a holy God. Please listen on. Second takeaway, the Lord alone answers the accusations of Satan. Satan's standing there ready to pounce. Joshua says nothing. I mean, what's he going to say? Because it's true. But God initiates. God speaks. God answers Satan before he opens his mouth. Despite the reality of Joshua's dirtiness, the Lord rebukes Satan when he's about to accuse. He utterly silences him. Well, why is this? Does God not take notice of sin? Joshua's got filthy garments on. Doesn't God care? That's not the point, because these sins were about to be punished in his own son. And dear Christian, this passage is for you. Today, when Satan comes to accuse you, all the promises of God are yea and amen for you in Jesus Christ. And when Satan comes to accuse you of your sins for which God has removed them in a single day, say, the Lord rebuke you. He comes saying, this bill for Bart's sins, this is due and payable with interest today. What you going to do about it, Bart? Bart's got nothing to say. But the Lord steps in and say, look, paid in full, signed Jesus in blood. And all of my sins, true sins, are removed in a single day. But it is the Lord alone who answers the accusations of Satan. And he'll come to you again. He came already this morning. Dear Christian, and he'll come again this afternoon. Maybe he's talking to you right now. He's got a lot to say, because you know the problem is, it's true. You are a sinner. The fact is, you are a sinner. That's not the point. The Lord rebuke you, because it is the Lord who removed your sin in a single day through Jesus. It was paid long ago. And Satan has no basis to accuse you for sins that have been paid for by Jesus. So don't listen to him. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You cannot silence Satan's accusations by suppressing your conscience, by ignoring him. Only the Lord, your righteousness, who cleanses your dirtiness and gives you a fresh start, can rebuke Satan. Go to him. Third takeaway, God initiates. In our dirtiness, we cannot clean ourselves up. We cannot make ourselves righteous before God with our past, with our track record. But God does what we cannot do in this two-step process. He removes the filthy garments. I have taken your iniquity away from you. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and he gives them clean clothes, a new identity, fresh start. It was about 30, 35 years ago. I worked for several years with a man who'd been part of a criminal ring, a group of insurrectionists against the government of the United States. They were apprehended and put in prison. This man was in prison as well. And the prosecution, federal prosecutors, made a deal with him. And he became the star witness in the prosecution of this criminal ring. And for that, he was released from prison, and he was given a new identity, new name, all the papers to back it up. He had a fresh start on life. Not only out of prison, but he didn't have to look over his shoulder over the guys who didn't end up in prison and were still on the loose and would be after him. And that's what God does here. He gives a fresh start, a new identity, a new name. Not only does he take away the filthy garments, but he gives them pure, righteous, clean, bright, shining clothes. It's a new you with a fresh start, a new identity. Your name is different. You no longer answer to a wretched, condemned sinner, but you answer to Son of God who pleases a holy Father. God initiates. Fourth takeaway, Jesus the branch, Jesus the sprout from the stump, Jesus the surprise Savior. The King of creation does not come as a king. He comes as a baby. He comes as a servant. He comes as a sufferer. He comes as a sacrificial lamb to die and take away our sin. He achieves victory over sin and death and Satan by being falsely accused and executed as a criminal, dying, then rising again and ascending into heaven to sit at God's right hand forever, vindicated and victorious. You thought it was a dead stump, but it's a sprout that takes life in a way you would have never imagined. This is Jesus. And the last takeaway is that Jesus removes all iniquity in a single day. Jesus removes all our iniquity in a single day. Like, I can work all day. I can work all day every day, trying to be good, trying to be respectable, trying to change myself, trying to keep from going back to the sins that I really kind of do love. But you know, I can't erase the past. And I can't fully reverse the trends that I'm so habituated to of going back to drink the dirty water. And I can't cleanse the defilement that seeps into my consciousness below the level of consciousness. And it comes out in want-tos at all the wrong times. Can't do it. I can't undo what I've already done. I can't unthink what I've already thought. I can't unsay what I've already said. I can't unlook at the stuff I've looked at. I can't undo it. I'm a slave to sin. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, by his everlasting life, by his blood and sacrifice for your sins, has removed all iniquity. All of yours, all of mine, all of his people's, in a single day, the day of real atonement. And some of you are here without Jesus, without forgiveness, and you are conscious of being dirty, and you live with it, and you try to forget it, and you try to suppress it, and you try to pretend it's not real, and you listen to the counsel of our day, says guilt is just an imagined thing. It's not, and you know it. And if you're dirty this morning, all of this can be yours for real. This is a gift of God's grace, forgiveness through Jesus. Will you take it? What God gives by grace, you must take by faith. What God gives by grace doesn't become yours just because he offers it. It's here. It's offered to you. Forgiveness through Jesus. Will you take it? You need to respond to his invitation. You need to say, I believe it's true. I believe in Jesus. Now, like, I'm really scared how in the world this is going to work out. And I'm scared I can't do it. You can't. He'll do it through you as you obey him. But I'm scared, but I'm in. Will you say that? Will you believe that? Do you want Jesus? He is yours if you will take the free gift. Hope for the dirty. There's hope for the dirty, and this hope is in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we now come to you, and we pray that you would open our eyes to see this truth, this reality, that though we are dirty, you, through your servant the branch, through Jesus Christ, you have removed all our iniquity in a single day. So we look to you, we hope in you, not in ourselves. We have no hope in ourselves, but we hope in Jesus, in his name. Amen.